Take up our reading this morning at Galatians chapter 2, and we'll just read one verse, verse 20. Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What I'm particularly interested in noting from this text, first of all, this morning, is this. In saying, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul is asserting first this one very crucial and underlying truth, namely, that Christ himself has been crucified. In order for it to be true of Paul that he has been crucified with Christ, of necessity, that means that Christ himself has been crucified. And in handling this text, I thought it necessary to deal with that vital truth first of all. See, I have a singular interest in emphasizing that one thing, Christ and Him crucified, before anything else that's said in this text. And I want to do that for two main reasons. I'll mention one of them now, and God willing, if we have time, I'll leave the other reason for the very end of the sermon. I'm not sure that we'll get to it. But the first reason that I want to emphasize that one thing before all other things is because when you read this, verse 20, in light of the larger context, you have to ask the question, why is Paul saying this? I have been crucified with Christ. And what we find is that Paul has been, all the way up to this point, defending his ministry of the gospel. And in particular, he's been defending this issue, this one issue, of adding anything to that gospel which he preached. He's jealous. If you read through the first couple of chapters, you'll find that Paul is jealous to safeguard his gospel against those who were asserting that faith in Christ alone was not enough, but that more must be added to it by observing Jewish ceremonial laws like circumcision in order to be justified. That's what was happening in this church and in many of the churches, that the Judaizers had crept in and that they were encouraging these people, it's not just enough that you believe in Christ alone, for your justification, but that you must go further. You must go on. You must be circumcised. Now, as he sets forth his argument to the Galatians as to why this is a wicked, and that's the language that he uses, a wicked aberration to the pure gospel. He says, if any man comes preaching any other gospel than the gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed. And as he sets forth his argument, he makes some striking statements that demand further explanation. For instance, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he gives the doctrine of justification in a nutshell. He says, knowing that a man, he's speaking to Peter here. He says, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? Knowing that a man is not, verse 16, justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Then in verse 19, he says this striking statement, again, building on to his argument of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 19, for I, he says, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. And in both instances, verse 16, verse 19, the question comes, but how is this so, Paul? How is this so that you died to the law through the law, that you live to God, that justification comes by faith in Christ alone? And his answer to that, strikingly, in verse 20, is this: I have been crucified with Christ. How did you die to the law? How are you alive to God? How are you justified through faith in Jesus Christ? And he answers the question by setting forth the cross. The cross. This is his great stand against justification by works of the law. His whole defense rests upon a man who died on a cross. I'll go further than that. The single most important thing in Paul's life was this: the bloody, gory, shameful death of a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. It was his life. It was the central theme of all that Paul preached when he went out and when he bore witness to this gospel. The cross was the central theme of what he preached. He says just a few verses down to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" What does that mean? Those Galatians didn't see, most likely did not see, Christ on Golgotha hanging on the tree. So when he says that Christ was publicly, openly portrayed as crucified before you, what does he mean? He means this: Galatians, when I came to you in my preaching, what I did was portray him so vividly, so powerfully, through the help of the Holy Spirit, that it was in such a way as though you were standing right there at the foot of the cross, seeing him bleeding on that tree, dying on that tree. That's what he means. Oh, foolish Galatians, why would you turn from this so soon? You know this is what I came preaching to you. To the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, to be sure, I want to say this was not all that Paul preached. But I do want to say this as well: it was the nerve and the center of everything Paul preached. Everything that that man had to say came back to this cross. It came back to Christ crucified. It was the central theme of all that he preached. Further, it was the driving motivation. The driving motivation in all that Paul did. He gives to us in 2 Corinthians two personal testimonies about his life. One is somewhat general, the other is more narrow and specific. The first of which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." This was this man's life. This is what he was faced with. This is what he underwent. Let me be more specific. He tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, "From the Jews, here's my life. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." Now, I know that you and I have never seen someone receive 40 stripes on their back minus one, 39 lashes. But I can assure you that not very far into his back being laid bare, those lashes began to tear his skin and open up his flesh until his back was just like raw hamburger meat. And then they take him and they drag him and they throw him back into the prison or throw him back into whatever, wherever it was that he was going without the same kinds of medicines that we have today. And maybe he suffered infections. And then he gets healed up. And then he goes out. And the same thing happens again and again. And again, and again. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. But that's not all. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once, and we have this testimony in Acts, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now I want to ask you this question. To what end did Paul endure these things? These are things that you and I have never endured. Not even probably the half of it. And yet Paul endured it throughout the tenor of his life. What caused him? What caused him to endure such protracted and painful sufferings? He has one answer. For Jesus' sake. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." He says to them later on in that specific testimony, the reason that he's given that testimony of all of the sufferings that he went through because of false apostles, and he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And then he lays open for us what he suffered for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Jesus. He lived and he suffered for Jesus. And I want you to think about this. In the eyes of the world, Paul suffered this way for the sake of a man who died a criminal's death. He gave himself up entirely to him. He preached him. It was the central theme of everything that the man preached, but it was the driving motivation behind everything that the man did. But more than that, Paul made it clear that this person, this Jesus, was his only hope. Notice the personal nature with which he speaks here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with him. He died on the cross. Yes, that's true. Men know it. And I died with him. It's no longer I who live, he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now go on living in the flesh, I live by faith in him. Everything that I am, I draw from him. He says later on in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid. that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my hope. This is my joy. This is my glory. Let me know Him and let the rest be counted as rubbish. So not only did Paul preach this man and do all that he did for this man, but he personally banked all that he was and all that he had on him. Again, I say, this is not the way that the world looked at him, Jesus. To the Jew, he was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he was a despicable fool. In fact, in my reading, I came across one testimony of a Roman school where they found a drawing on the wall. That drawing on the wall was a cross, and on the cross hung a man with the head of a donkey. And then, below the cross, was a man with one arm stretched out, and underneath it, the inscription, Alexamenos worships God. That's what the Gentiles thought. That's what the Greeks thought. That's what the Romans thought of this one that Paul says, I've given my entire life to, a fool. I say this reverently, but based on that picture, if you will, an ass. When the world looks upon Jesus, that is what they see. So then it behooves us to ask, why, Paul? Why would you take a man such as this and make him the central theme of your preaching? Why would you make yourself a slave to him? Why would you, what would possess you, Paul, to think it safe to bank the welfare of your life, both here in this world and in death, upon a man slain on a cross? What did he see? What did he see? Firstly, let me say it negatively. He did not see a mere man. When Paul saw Jesus on the cross, he did not see a mere man. This man was no ordinary man. He didn't live an ordinary life. His words were accompanied with power and authority, confusing, silencing his enemies. His works were clothed with power from on high, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk, healing the leper, opening the ears of the deaf, feeding the multitude, giving freedom to the oppressed, raising the dead. His character was marked by moral perfection. He showed an unnatural tenderness and affection. He was moved with compassion when he looked upon the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. He showed mercy to the broken. He was a friend of sinners, and yet unrelenting in his condemnation of those who would twist and pervert the ways of God. When Paul looked on this man, he saw that, no doubt. A man who lived an extraordinary life, who did extraordinary things. When Paul saw Jesus, that's what he saw. I have no doubt about it. But may I be so bold as to say, it's not enough. That's not all that Paul saw. If he had stopped there and gone no further, I promise you, he would not have given his life for this man. Why do I say that? Because that's exactly what Paul knew of Jesus before he met Him on the road to Damascus. He knew of His works. They had been attested to throughout all Jerusalem. And yet Paul hated Him. So I say, even though Paul saw something more than a mere man, he saw a man that had an extraordinary life, that in and of itself is not what drove Paul to live the way that he lived. Paul did not just see an exceptional man. So then what did he see? Here's what he saw. He saw in that man God manifest in the flesh. He says to the Philippians, here's his account, here's his record, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that he, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, Paul's claim was not just that he was an extraordinary man, but that he was the Lord from heaven. When Paul looked upon him, that's what he saw. He saw the image of the invisible God, who had created all things, who had made all things, who was above all things, and yet humbled himself and came into this world to go to the cross. What did he see? He saw the Son of God incarnate. He says to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. John's testimony in John 1 and verse 14 is this: the Word that is God, He who was from the beginning, who was with God, who was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John looked on this man, Jesus dying on the cross, when Paul looked on this man, Jesus dying on the cross, when Peter looked on this man, Jesus dying on the cross, who did they see? What did they see? They saw glory. They saw glory incarnate in the flesh. Paul says to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, for we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Paul looked upon that cross, and when he looked upon that one that was bleeding and dying there, here's who he saw. He saw the Lord of glory. But I want to go further and ask another question. What would cause Paul to worship Him so zealously, even vehemently? And here's why I want to ask that question, because who would boast in a God who seemed to be so weak as the dying Jesus? If you had that testimony, here is God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, manifested in the flesh, incarnate Son of God. Here He is before you, and there He is, God, dead on a tree. Would you worship that God? What drove him then to be so zealous for a God who died upon a tree? When Paul looked upon him, he didn't just see a man, an extraordinary man, and he didn't just see the Lord of glory. Helplessly hanging on a tree, weak, beaten, bruised, battered by men. God nailed to a tree by the princes of this world, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's not what he saw. The cross was not something that was merely orchestrated and carried out by men. It wasn't that the Jews, by the sheer force of their will, or Pilate, by his appointed and so-called authority, put him there. That wasn't what Paul saw when he saw him there. What does he say? Again, we've already seen it. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God did what? Sent His Son. He sent His Son into the world. Born of a woman. Born under the law. It was God. When Paul looks upon Him hanging upon that cross, Paul sees Him as one sent by God into the world to suffer at the hands of men. It was God who gave, who offered up His only begotten Son, we're told in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Was it men that took His life? God sent Him. Peter's testimony in Acts to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost was precisely that. He says, He was delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and therein was He nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. When Paul saw the cross, he saw Him as one appointed, one anointed, one ordained of God to suffer and to die in this manner. But he didn't see Him merely or simply as one who had been sent, even perhaps forced, to go to the cross against His own will. It wasn't just that God had sent His Son into the world. When Paul looked at Him, he saw Him as willingly coming and voluntarily laying down His life in this way. Again, what did he say in Philippians 2 there? He, that is Jesus, He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. The Lord Jesus said of Himself in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves Me, because I lay down My life. No one has taken it from Me, but I lay it down of My own initiative, of My own authority." You see, when Jesus went to the cross, when the Lord of glory stepped into this world and walked that path, even as the Gospels testify, set His face towards Jerusalem, He knew that's what He came into this world to do. He knew that's what God had sent Him to do. But it wasn't just that He knew and was bound by God the Father. He came willingly. He wasn't forced to die in this way. It wasn't accidental. He didn't just stumble into it. He willingly suffered on the cross. And when Paul beholds Him, when Paul preaches Him, when Paul gives his life up for Him, when Paul makes Him his only hope, here is who he sees on that cross. But now I want to ask the question. Having seen the centrality of it and the reason why it was central to Paul, I want to ask why. Why would he do this? Why would he willingly lay down his life in this way? And here it is. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the verse that we're looking at, the very last part of it. Why did he do it? Paul says, speaking of himself, he loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Why did the Lord of glory come into this world and take upon himself flesh and go to the cross and die? He loved me, Paul says, and gave himself up for me. Okay, so Paul is applying that, what Jesus did on the cross, personally to him. But let's expand it. Why? Why? What does he mean? He was crucified for him. He tells us more generally in Galatians 1 and verse 4, as he begins this letter, he says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That's why he died on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. John said it this way. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. We didn't. No man natively loves God the way that he should. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That was the singular purpose of his coming into this world, to die for our sin. See, the whole problem for man is this. This is why this is so important. This is why this is so crucial. The whole problem for man is this, that we're born sinners. We're born not just not loving God, but opposing God and opposing all his ways. That's who you are, O sinner. You hate God. There's no real love and affection for God in your heart at this moment. Man is born opposed to God, born at war with God. Paul said, all have sinned. That includes every single one of you. Men, women, children alike, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means that we're alienated from Him. It means that we're hostile in mind towards Him. It means that we are constantly engaged in evil deeds. It means that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead to God. Dead to the life of God. Dead to the ways of holiness. Dead to the ways of righteousness. Dead to the ways of godliness. We're darkened in our understanding. We're excluded from the life of God. We're cut off from Him. We are hardened in our hearts. That is the singular source of every single one of the problems that we face in this world at this hour. This is why there is war. This is why there is fighting. This is why you see all that is taking place in this nation at this moment. It's why there's rape. There's why there's murder and abortion. It's why there's drugs and addiction and all kinds of sexual perversion and pride and envy and lust and greed and covetousness. Here it is. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is our problem? What is this nation's problem? What is your problem? Sin. Sin. And because of this, we are under a curse. Our disobedience has incurred the wrath of God. In the Scriptures, there are blessings and there are curses. The Jews, when they were given the blessing of God, and I don't know it exactly, but basically it was that the God of face, the face of God would shine upon them. Now, without going into great detail and looking at what that scripture says, I just want to say this, that if the blessing of God is that His face would shine upon you and that He would keep you in all your ways, what is the curse of God? If because of our sin we're under a curse, then what that means is that God's face doesn't shine on us. It's opposed to us. Not only are we at enmity with Him, but He is at enmity with us. We're under the wrath of God. He says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. It shall die. Now, that must be preached. That must be heralded. Men must know the fallen condition in which they exist. But they must know something more. That as bad as that condition is, this is exactly why Christ came into the world. He came to deliver you from sin. He came to deliver from the wrath of God. He came to deliver from your separation from God. All that must be dealt with. It all must be dealt with in some way, either by you suffering eternally or by some other way. So Paul says, He gave Himself. That's how He dealt with it. He gave Himself for our sins. How did He do this? Galatians 3:13, Paul tells them, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How so? How does He redeem from the curse of the law? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How did He do this? How does He deal with sin? How does He give Himself up for our sins? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin, no sin, to be made sin on our behalf. Though He had no sin of His own, He went to the cross on behalf of sinful man that our sins might be laid on Him. That He might suffer in our place. That He might die the death that we deserve when He hangs upon that cross. And what He means when He says He gave Himself for our sins is that the sinless Lamb of God went to the cross, and there God laid all of the sins of His people upon His back. And there He bore that penalty that you and me deserve. He was wounded, Isaiah says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's the sinner. You've defied God. You've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what you love. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased God to crush Him. So I beg of you, see Him, see him dying on that tree. See him as Paul saw him, the sinless Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God. See his blood flowing from his brow. See his blood flowing from his hands, from his feet, from his side. And when you see that, see in that your death, O sinner. Your punishment, O sinner. What you deserve. See him coming into this world, giving himself for sin. And see in him God fully satisfied by his dying. That's what Paul saw when he looked upon Jesus dying on the cross. Anointed of God for this very purpose. That's what Paul saw. I'm begging you this morning that you would see him that way. That you would behold him as Paul beheld him. That you would be driven, even as Paul, not only to make this the central theme of what you say, not only to make this the driving motivation behind everything that you do, but to bank the eternal welfare of your never-dying soul on him. I don't want to stop there, though, because there's one more thing that Paul saw in this man that I believe is crucial, that fills out his gospel. Paul didn't just see someone who died for sin. He also saw someone who triumphed over death and the grave. You see, Paul was persecuting the church vehemently, zealously persecuting the church. And on his way to Damascus, he meets the risen Savior face to face. Up until that time, Paul knew exactly who this Jesus was. And again, as I've said already, he had heard about all that this Jesus had done. And yet he hated him. He burned in his heart with a passion to persecute, to put down this gospel and these people who proclaimed it. But when he met him face to face on the road to Damascus, he didn't meet at that point a weak, dying carpenter. Rather, he met the risen, ruling King of Heaven. When he describes him to the Romans, here's what he says about him in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And later he says to that same group of people, Romans 4:21, he was delivered up for our offenses, for our transgressions. Yes, that's exactly why he went to that cross. But it didn't stop there. He was raised because of our justification. He didn't just die on the tree. It wasn't just the God-man suffering there in the place of sinners. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, triumphant. Triumphant. Yes, he died, because that's what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. But he so satisfied justice that the grave could not hold him. So sufficient was his offering for the sins of wicked men that death was conquered, and the grave had to give him up. Paul rejoiced in that. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was Paul's hope. That's why he gave his life to be a slave to Christ. That's why he preached Christ crucified. Foolishness, he says, to those who are perishing. I wonder this morning, is it foolishness to you? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the power of God. The power of God. That's how Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, answered the question of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He died to take away sin and to give a perfect righteousness to all who believe. I have believed. I've been united to Him in His death. I have been crucified with Christ. My sins and my righteousness are dealt with in Him. My sins propitiated for, atoned for, carried away. And His righteousness imputed to me by faith in Him. So, what's true of Paul is true of us. If you would be saved, you must trust in the finished work on the cross. Not any other way. If you would have your sins removed, and if you would be made right with God, if you would escape the wrath of God, and be reconciled to Him, you must believe. You must believe Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel as Paul presents it. That's the gospel that drove him to defend unwaveringly justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And may I say, everything that detracts from that is another gospel. Anything that detracts from that, from Christ and Him crucified, is another gospel. Apart from the cross, God's justice becomes nothing but a blazing fire of retribution and judgment and wrath. Apart from the cross, there is no love of God. For if God were to somehow love, savingly love, apart from the cross, so that He would come and He would wipe out your sins, that would not be love at all. That would be wickedness in God. Sin must be dealt with. It's dealt with in the cross. Therefore, there is no love of God which is separated and disconnected from the cross. If you think that God loves you, but you have not clung to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deceive yourself. There is no entrance into heaven apart from that old rugged cross. No one who has despised it, who has not loved it, who has not clung to it, who has not hidden themselves in it, can have any real hope or expectation of heaven. These are things that are preached today, that we're just going to go to heaven because we're somehow good. That's not true. It's only through the cross. Furthermore, heaven, I will say, heaven will be repulsive to anyone who has not held fast to that cross. You know why? Because heaven will be one unbroken eternal chorus of praise to the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Now, I said at the beginning that I had another reason for preaching this. One, because it's central to Paul. But here's the other reason that I'm so interested in emphasizing this one point. It's because of the effect that it had not only on Paul, but millions of people throughout the ages. More than that, but in particular, what I had in mind as I was thinking through this was the singular effect that this cross and Christ crucified on it and justification by faith alone in Christ alone had on the Reformation 500 years ago. And of course, this is the anniversary. We're celebrating it. People are talking about it. We are remembering it. What happened? It was through the recapturing of this. It was through the recapturing of the central truth, of this central truth, that the Reformation took place. And it's through the recapturing of this that every single revival in the history of the church has taken place. What does that mean? It means this. God honors the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And if we would know anything of what the men of the Reformation knew, and brethren, I say we must jealously guard the cross work of Christ. There are so many things in this world at this hour which threaten to drown it out. And I trust God won't allow that. Not till He's finished. Not till He's done. But let me just give you the warning. There are so many things in this world. The circus called politics, social media, entertainment, that threaten to just choke the life of the cross work of Christ out of our thinking. And when it does, any time that that's happened throughout the history of the church, there have been dark days. Dark days. And I believe that the best way to honor the reformers is not by talking about the reformers. I believe that the best way to honor the reformers is by talking about the very thing that they talked about. By making central to our own lives the very thing that they made central to their lives. By becoming familiar with, loving, and clinging to what they were familiar with and loved and clung to, which is the cross. Apart from that, the Reformation would have never happened. And without that, there's no real hope today. We must preach it. But may I say to every single person in this room, more than that, you must believe it. I don't just mean, oh yeah, I know He gave Himself for my sins. I mean, believe it by way of throwing yourself completely and entirely on Him. By saying with Paul, I boast in the cross of Christ alone. And holding it in view every moment of every hour of every day. Brethren, when He says, I have been crucified with Christ, the only reason that that is even true, and we'll look at that tonight, what that means, but the only reason that that is even true, that He had been justified, was because Christ had been crucified. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You this morning and we confess, every one of us here in this place, Lord, we see so little of the cross. And yet, Father, I trust that our hearts realize our need for the cross, and we yearn to know more of Christ and Him crucified. We pray this morning, Lord, that You would honor that work which You have done in us, that You would cause us each moment of every day to cling to Jesus, to walk with Him in this world, to lay down our lives for His sake, knowing that it is in Him that we find life. Oh, Lord, make the cross beautiful before our eyes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.